Thank you, Scott. Well, good morning, everyone. I want to give you a quick update on our team to New Zealand. We sent a team of five people to New Zealand on Wednesday. That includes Rick. Rick is in New Zealand right now. And they left on Wednesday, got there on Friday. Because of the time difference, Thursday never existed for them. So it's a good thing it wasn't like somebody's birthday or something like that, because it never happened. Thursday never happened in their world, but they arrived safely on Friday. Rick texted me. They are, let's see, they're 16 hours ahead of us. So right now it is 3:37 in the morning on Monday morning there. So if you want to take your phones out and text Rick good morning, that'd be great, you know, give him a wake-up call. He texted and said things are going well on Saturday. They are working with our missionaries, Michael and Roz Trusty, with the current Christian church there in New Zealand. On Saturday, they helped with a block party. He said it was a very successful event. On Sunday morning, Rick preached on Sunday morning and then led a leadership workshop that afternoon. They were able to be a part of a small group Bible study on Sunday night. They will be doing this week some women's ministry events, some more leadership workshops, some more visiting, getting to know families and other groups in the area. So they're having a good week, and they come home next Saturday. So just keep them in your prayers this week, and we're thankful for the success they've had so far. Now that you know that, we can always keep them in our prayers. Now that you know that, we'll get into the message a little bit here. September is one of those months for my family that is just a big birthday month. So my birthday was last week. My family, for the first time, got me an ice cream pie. I don't know if you've ever had ice cream pie. Excellent. For your birthday, get an ice cream pie. It was very good. So my birthday was last week. I have an aunt and uncle whose birthday was earlier in September. Two cousins, my late grandma, my late great grandma, both had September birthdays. And so we do a lot of celebrating in September. I was thinking about my great grandma this week. And we all called her Granny. And so I was thinking about Granny this week. And Granny and I had a real special and close relationship during the first 11 years of my life until she passed away. And the thing about Granny was that she always seemed to provide exactly what I needed, exactly when I needed it. So if I needed a snack, Granny always had snacks. Granny was diabetic, and she would keep ice cream sandwiches for me in her freezer, and everybody would get on her because she would eat ice cream sandwiches with me, which she wasn't supposed to. And she said, if I want to eat an ice cream sandwich with Chris, I'm going to eat an ice cream sandwich with Chris. I said, okay, so there you go. So she always had snacks. If I needed a hug, she gave me a hug. If I needed a listening ear, we would sit down at the table, and I could spill my heart out to her. If I needed a dollar, she would give me her very last dollar. She'd give me a dollar if I needed a dollar. If I needed a word of encouragement, she was there. She did. She gave me exactly what I needed when I needed it. There are a lot of needs in our world today. We have a responsibility as Christians, as the church, to help people with as many of these needs as we can. And it's why we help people who are hungry and homeless. It's why we help those who need rides to medical appointments. It's why we help those who are experiencing grief. It's why we help those who have mental illness or those who are struggling with addiction. We help those whose marriage is in need of repair. Meeting those needs can give a person hope. The Bible tells us, though, that our greatest need is not any of those needs I just listed. Our greatest need is spiritual, and our problem is that we can't solve that spiritual need on our own or with a resource. Food isn't going to do it. Clothes isn't going to solve that. A home, a job, medicine, counseling, none of those things are going to take care of our spiritual need. On our own, we're pretty helpless. We're pretty hopeless on our own. But Christians, the church, we know how, or better said, who can meet that spiritual need. The church can provide what the world needs, and that is real hope for real people. Real hope for real people. We have the answer for the world's greatest need, and that answer is Jesus. Real hope is not a resource, it's not a commodity, it's not a thing. Real hope is a person. It's Jesus. It's the Son of God who came to this earth as a man, who lived a perfect, sinless life, and then willingly sacrificed his life on the cross, something we just celebrated, we just commemorated with communion, sacrificed his life on the cross to pay for our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled back to God. Jesus then rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering death and allowing those who believe in him to also conquer death and rise again to eternal life in heaven. That is real hope. That is hope that I need. That is hope that you need. That is hope that every person in this world needs. Our vision of real hope for real people is an outflow, a natural outflow of the mission of the church. Why we exist. What is the purpose for us being here? What is the purpose of the church? And the Bible tells us, and Fairmount has adopted as our mission, official mission, is that we're developing followers of Jesus who love God, love people, and make disciples. And so we can boil that down to six words. Love God, love people, make disciples. Last week, Rick shared with us the first part of that mission, the love God part of that mission. This morning, I'm going to be talking about the second part, loving people. We cannot just love God and then not love people. It isn't like we get to choose which one we want to do. It's not an either, oh, I'm either going to love God or I'm going to love people. No, it's not an either or thing. We have to do both. We have to love God and love people. And I would say that if we say that we love God, yet we don't love people, then we probably need to sit down and kind of look within ourselves and question ourselves a little bit and ask ourselves, do we really love God? Because God loves people. And we're commanded to love people too. The loving God and loving people portion of our mission comes from the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is his response. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We must love people like Jesus loves people. We must love people like Jesus loves people. Last week, I wasn't here during the service last week. I came in early and then went up to Ashland for a local Christian church for their very first Sunday, their opening services last Sunday, and had a great Sunday where they had 120 people present, even had a baptism at the end of the service. It was a great, great first day. And if you remember, we brought Bruce and Bethany Humphrey to Fairmount over a year in advance to give them time to do all the prep work they needed, to get settled, to find a home, to really learn the community they were going to live in. And so they arrived in July of 2022. And for about 9 months, Bruce shared my office with me. And so I'd be sitting at my desk and Bruce, his office was my couch. And so he would sit there and I got a front row seat of everything that was taking place as all the pieces were being put together to launch a new church. And so Bruce would share with me ideas he had or things that were exciting or things that were frustrating. And we could talk about those things. And I remember when he told me, he said, local Christian church, this is what we're going to be. This is going to be our big vision, our big mission. This is us right here. He said, local's going to be a place that we want to move people to love like Jesus. Move people to love like Jesus. That's what we're talking about today. That's what we're talking about today. We need to love people like Jesus loves people. And that's what local's trying to do. That's what we're trying to do. And if local still needs help, we're going to be helping them with volunteers, with other support over the next couple months as they just kind of get their feet underneath them a little bit and give them a few extra hands. And so if you're interested in never going up there and serving and volunteering, just let me know and I can get you plugged in that way and help you help local Christian church. So again, our challenge, what we're talking about is loving people, but loving people like Jesus loves people. Christianity is not about becoming a better version of yourself. It's not about self-help. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about that. Being a Christian is about becoming a new creation, something totally new. in Christ, a new creation in Christ. It's about becoming like Jesus. And so the more we become like Jesus as we mature and grow in our faith, the better that we can love like Jesus. This morning, I'm going to share some things that are necessary so we can love people like Jesus loves people. The first thing is, if we're going to love people like Jesus loves people, we need to have eyes like Jesus. We need to have eyes like Jesus. Now, people can look at the same thing, and they can see it in totally different ways. And I don't know, you know, you look at something online, maybe on social media, you look at one thing, and the algorithms pick things up, and all of a sudden you start seeing it over and over and over. So I must have looked at one of those pictures test things, where you look at it, and it says, you know, if you see a hunter in this picture, then you are an extrovert, and you're a genius. But if you see a dog, then you're an introvert and you're not intelligent at all. You know, it's like one of these extremes of, what do you see in this picture? And so, you know, people can look at a picture and they can come to two totally different conclusions about what they see. And the same thing can happen when we look at people. Two people, two of us could sit and look at one person. We could draw totally different conclusions about what's happening in that person's life or about that person. To love people like Jesus loves people, we need to look at people and see them like Jesus does. We need to see people like Jesus sees people. And here are two examples of what I mean by that. Two examples of how Jesus looked at people. They both come from Luke chapter 7. The first example is in the town of Nain. Jesus has entered this town, and the first thing he sees is a funeral procession. Now, funeral processions are a little bit different in Jesus' day than they are in our day, with, you know, your hazard lights flashing and everybody in a long line of police escort. It's a little different. In Jesus' day, people would walk through the town and they would carry the coffin up high, and people would carry it above their heads, and there would just be this loud just mourning and crying and wailing, and everybody in the town would come out, and they would just enter into this funeral procession as it would march through the town. And it was just this big grand thing that would take place. And so Jesus comes into Nain, and the first thing that he sees is this funeral procession. And we learn from Luke that the man that's died is the only child, the only son and the only child of his mother, who also happens to be a widow. So her husband has already passed away. And this means, especially in this time and culture, that she's in a very, very vulnerable position. She has no one to protect her, no one to help her, no one to provide for her, no one to care for her. So she's in a really, this is a devastating tragedy, her son's death, on lots of levels. And so this funeral procession's going on, and Luke tells us, in Luke 7:13, that when the Lord saw her, when Jesus saw her, looked and saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Now, Jesus, it's interesting what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't see her and yet ignore her. Jesus didn't see the funeral procession and go, "Well, I got somewhere I got to go, so I'm going to go around this, and I'm going to try to figure out, you know, a different way around this and try to avoid all this commotion." That's not what Jesus does. Jesus sees her. He sees her hardship. He has compassion on her, and it leads him to take action. And we know it's not just, "Hey, don't cry." In verses 14 and 15, right after this, we read that then Jesus, he went up, and he touched the coffin. I've read this story, I don't know how many times, and it just really, really dawned on me this week that in this big grand funeral procession, Jesus goes right into the middle of it and goes and touches the coffin. So just think about that. He goes in, he touches the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. When we have eyes like Jesus, we will see people's hardships. We're going to have compassion. We're going to be compelled to act. Action can come in many forms. We can stop what we're doing and help in any way we can. We might find someone who can provide the help that's necessary. We should, at all this, pray. But we should stop and pray. And maybe we stop and pray and go, "Lord, you need to provide the help for this person. I can't do it. I don't know anyone that can help. I know you can help." So it may be that. Action can take many forms. But the point is that we need to see people when they're hurting and not become callous to people's suffering and people's hardship, but instead be compassionate. 1 John chapter 3:18, John writes, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." So that's the first example of how Jesus sees people. The second example also comes from Luke chapter 7. It's at the end of Luke 7. And Seth referenced this story a couple weeks ago in his message. At the end of Luke 7, we see Jesus as having dinner at a Pharisee's house. When a woman whom Luke, all he tells us about her, his description is she had lived a sinful life, she comes and she pours an entire bottle of expensive perfume on Jesus' head. Now, the Pharisee, whose home they were in, the Pharisee is just appalled by this. He can't believe what's going on here. And so he's just irate. He's very upset. And we read a little further that Jesus tells a parable to this man who we learn his name is Simon. And then Jesus asks Simon a question in Luke 7:44. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman?" Well, of course, Simon sees this woman. That's why he's so upset. How could he not see her? But what Simon sees is very different than what Jesus sees. Simon sees a woman who has taken advantage of a social custom of the day that allowed a person in poverty, a person in need, to come and attend a banquet at someone's home and have leftovers from that banquet. That was a social custom of the day. So the Pharisee sees this woman as taking advantage of that social custom to crash his dinner party and make a spectacle by pouring perfume over Jesus' head. He also sees a woman that doesn't really matter in society to him or society. He sees this woman that is insignificant in his eyes. He's angry. He's embarrassed by the whole situation. Jesus sees a woman of faith, a woman with a sincere heart. He sees this woman as a person of great value, a person that is very significant, made in the image of God and loved by God. I can't remember where I read or heard this, but it's worth me sharing today. You will never see or encounter someone who Jesus does not love. You will never see or encounter someone who Jesus does not love. To love people like Jesus loves people, we need to have eyes like Jesus. Second, to love people like Jesus loves people, we need to have mouths like Jesus. We need to have mouths like Jesus. Now, I don't have to tell you, but you know our mouths can get us in a lot of trouble. We are warned repeatedly in Scripture about the danger of our tongues and of our words. President Calvin Coolidge, almost 100 years ago, said this. He said, "I've noticed that nothing I never said ever did me any harm." You know, watch your tongue, control your language, control your speech. Wise words from President Coolidge. If we are to love people like Jesus loves people, then we need to have mouths that speak like Jesus. And so we go back to the book of Luke. We go to Luke chapter 20 this time. And we see here that the teachers of the law and the chief priest, they're trying to trap Jesus in his words. And they try to do this all the time. They would try to trap Jesus in his words to get him to say something where they could say blasphemy and arrest him. And Jesus, he never fell for their traps. But they were trying to trap him again. And they approach him with a question. But in their questioning, they even recognize the power of Jesus' words. We read in Luke chapter 20, verse 21, that the spies, they had sent spies to question him. The spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Even Jesus' enemies recognized that Jesus always spoke what was right and what was true. He always spoke in accordance with the truth. Now imagine what this world would be like if everyone spoke and taught what was right and true. Let it always be said of followers of Jesus that we model his example in our speech and with our words. But there's a second piece of speaking what is right and true. It must come from a place of love, not a place of self-righteousness, not from a judgmental spirit, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. To speak the truth without love is a sure way to get people to not listen to anything that you have to say. To love people like Jesus loves people, we need to have mouths like Jesus. Next, to love people like Jesus loves people, we need to have hearts like Jesus. We need to have hearts like Jesus. Researchers from the University of Gothenburg in Sweden discovered that when some choirs sing, the individual choir members, their heart rates quickly synchronize. The researchers doing a study of high school choirs found that when the choir began to sing, their unified voices caused their heart rates to slow and then to synchronize, to come together. We need to have hearts like Jesus and hearts that are in sync with his. Jesus describes his own heart this way in Matthew 11, 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." A heart like Jesus is gentle, it's humble, it's soft, it's others-centered. Paul instructs the Philippian church to have a gentle and humble heart like Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others." To love people like Jesus loves people, we need to have hearts like Jesus. Finally, to love people like Jesus loves people, we need to have hands like Jesus. We need to have hands like Jesus. When you think of the hands of Jesus, maybe you think, you know, they're skilled hands. He was a carpenter, they're skilled hands. Maybe they're tough, hands that were used to hard work. But this morning I want you to think of two words when you think of the hands of Jesus. And those words are service and sacrifice. Service and sacrifice, those describe the hands of Jesus. And Jesus was a servant. He was a servant. In my graduate studies a couple years ago, I was in organizational leadership. I'm studying all these different leadership styles. And I read multiple books on the leadership style of Jesus. Not just Christian books. I'm talking business books, other books that talk about the leadership style of Jesus. And they all talked about how Jesus had the leadership style of a servant leader. He was a servant. What was interesting is that in the past two decades or so, as churches and nonprofits have become more corporate in their leadership styles, businesses are attempting to adopt the servant leadership style of Jesus. We all need to strive to be servants and servant leaders like Jesus. One of the most well-known examples of Jesus as a servant comes from John chapter 13. And this is the night that Jesus is betrayed, the night he is arrested. And the last thing that he does with all of his disciples together is he shares the Passover meal with them. John describes what happens in that room in John 13, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Jesus' hands were the hands of a servant. Here he is at this meal. He gets up willingly, even joyfully, gets up, goes, and washes his disciples' dirty feet to make them clean as they participate in this sacred special meal together. Jesus' hands were the hands of a servant, but Jesus' hands were also the hands of sacrifice. And this takes us to the cross. This takes us to the cross where Jesus' hands were pierced with nails as he is fastened to the cross. He gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples, and this is also in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. We read there that Jesus came and he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands, his nail-pierced hands, and aside. How are your hands used? Do you have the hands of Jesus? Let me encourage you to use your hands to serve others, to help others, to provide for others, to comfort others. Use your hands to sacrifice for God, to sacrifice for others, to put others ahead of yourself. To love people like Jesus loves people, we need to have hands like Jesus. When we demonstrate the love of God to people, it creates hope. It creates hope. Because in Jesus, we have real hope for real people. When we love people like Jesus loves people, hearts are softened, hearts are opened up to hear and embrace the real hope of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins, and salvation that is found through Jesus Christ. Now this week, I learned something that made me go, man, I really am getting old. My college dorm at Lincoln Christian University was demolished this week. They tore it down. And I was kind of sad, although probably within 5 years of being built in the 50s, it probably needed to be torn down. But that's a different story. But yeah, they tore down my dorm. I lived in Timothy Hall. Lincoln is a small Bible college. They had two guys' dorms, Timothy Hall and Titus Hall, one girls' dorm, Alumni Hall. I lived in Timothy Hall, that was affectionately referred to and infamously referred to as the hole. That's what it was. It was called the hole. You can guess why. It was not well maintained. We were lucky we had water running in it and electricity. It really was not the best physical structure to live in, but we loved it. And everybody in the dorm, we were referred to, people started calling us holers. So we were holers. So we would do all these fun things. We were kind of the fun group on campus. And so we would host concerts on the lawn. We would have an annual pig roast on the lawn. We would do fun games every spring. We'd call the Holer Olympics, and we would make up makeshift, like box cars and have the Holer 500 going around campus. We'd do all sorts of weird stuff. But there were no fraternities on campus, so this was kind of the closest thing to a fraternity, just being goofy and fun and having a good time. But tearing down Timothy Hall just brought back a lot of memories, because I remember all those guys. I can remember every guy that lived there when I lived there, and so brought that back. And it was interesting, as horrible as that place was to live, physically live, people wanted to come and live there. People tried to get in there to live, and there were never any vacancies. Nobody ever wanted to leave. If you left, it was because, like me, I left when I got married, so I had to leave. So I left when I got married. But that's when guys would leave, when they graduated or they got married. That's when they would move out of Timothy Hall. And so people wanted to get in there. And you go, why do people want to get in there? Well, we really loved each other. It really was. We loved each other. We loved all those guys. We loved each other. Nobody wanted to leave those guys. We had a good time together. We were serious about what we were doing. We were going into ministry. It was something that other people on campus wanted to see, wanted to be a part of. They wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to have that type of love with their friends, as a relationship with their friends. And it was a really special thing. And so I was sad when Timothy Hall was demolished this week. But it got me to thinking, as we're talking about loving people, the way we love people, it's an attractional thing. It makes people want to be a part of what's going on. Jesus very clearly tells us, though, that it starts with us. He tells us we need to love one another. He's talking about us, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to love each other. And we can't be effective loving people outside of these walls if we're not as effective loving each other first inside these walls. So that's our challenge today. We need to love each other like Jesus loves us, and then we need to love the world like Jesus loves the world. Love brings hope, and love is attractional, and love will the love we show others, it's the love of God, and it will help bring people to Christ to get that greatest need, their greatest need in life, their spiritual, to get that filled through Jesus. Scott and the team are going to lead us in another time of worship, and I'm going to be down here in the front. If you need to come and say, hey, I need to be baptized, I'd love to baptize you this morning. If you want to come and say, I want to be a part of this church family, we would love to have you be a part of Fairmount. If you just need need some prayer and say, I just have something going on, I'd be happy to pray with you this morning as well. So I'm going to be down here as we stand and as we sing.